I want to read some verses from the Gospel of John, if you'll look there with me. John chapter 16. Some testified about appreciating the moving of the Spirit in the service Sunday night, and actually in recent services, the previous Sunday night, just the Lord working among us in a wonderful way. And how desperately do we need the move of the Spirit? Amen. Amen. We need the move of the Spirit in our lives, in our services, in every ministry endeavor. And the work of the Holy Ghost among us, how important that is. Let's read John chapter 16 and verse 7 through 11. John 16 verses 7 through verse 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believed not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One of the most wonderful ministries of the Holy Ghost, whenever the Spirit of God begins to move, is the work of real Holy Ghost conviction. And many of you in your past experience have maybe even felt it, sensed it before you were saved. You felt the Spirit of God working in your heart, dealing with you, convicting you, and that led to repentance, and that led to you being born again of the Spirit of God. And so whenever we are asking the Lord to save the lost, one of the things that we should do is pray that the work of the Spirit to convict sinners and to work in the church also to deal with sin in our own lives, to clear out all of the things that are not pleasing to the Lord in our lives, so that we can witness Holy Ghost conviction in our services, falling upon sinners. Amen. That's an important ministry of the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that man, God has a plan of salvation, but man also has his own way of salvation. He also has his own plan of salvation. A lot of people have that, they determine, well, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. I've got high morals. I pay my bills. And they can list their moral qualifications. I'm a good person, so I don't really need God. Some will say, well, I've been raised up in a good family. I have good godly family, good godly parents. And this is all an expression of their own thinking as far as salvation, their own plan of salvation. I'm saved because of my parents. I'm saved because I have good morals. Or I'm saved because I go to church. You can come to church. Sad to say, there are those that go to church but are not saved. They don't know the Lord. I've known of people who attend church on a regular basis for long periods of time and not be saved. My dad, I think that the Lord was dealing with him at that particular time, but I remember when I was a boy, for 2 years, he went to church every Sunday night, never missed. And my mom, of course, was so encouraged, and everybody was encouraged, thinking, well, the Lord's dealing with him. Service after service, sermon after sermon, moves of the Spirit many, many times, and he just sat there. He never responded. And after about 2 years or so, he just started fizzling out, not going back to church. And so all of that opportunity, but yet he never really got saved. Now, if you're saved because you go to church, he could have said, I'm a Christian. But you're not saved because you attend church services, You're not saved because your parents or your grandparents are saved. You're not saved because you're a good moral person. You're not even saved if you pay your tithe. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful discipline for every Christian to tithe and to bring their tithe into the storehouse. But tithing doesn't save you. And you can't give and buy your salvation. You can't even be a Bible reader. A lot of people read their Bible, study their Bible, but they're not born again. They don't know what it really means to be saved. And there are probably many other things that could be mentioned here tonight that people do that they qualify as my way of salvation. I'm saved because I give to the poor, or I do this, or I do that. And they believe that that qualifies them for heaven. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it seems like that pretty much everyone now that dies, they put them in heaven. It doesn't matter what they have been, what kind of a life they've lived, very far from God, very ungodly, but yet when they die, immediately people begin to talk about that person's place in heaven. And we know that is not biblical. You are qualified to go to heaven because you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, because you have repented of your sins, that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. You have been born of the Spirit. Your life has been changed by the power of God and the power of the gospel. And so there are many, many enemies, many, many things that are hindrances and obstacles to people coming to the Lord and getting saved. And one of the thing that will break through all of the excuses, all of the man-made ideas and thinking about salvation, the thing that breaks through that is real conviction. Amen. Holy Ghost conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. Now I would ask that you would, as we are involved in these outreaches and as we see people come into our services as a result, and there were those in our service Sunday morning as a result of our effort on Friday night. So you can expect as we continue to go forth and to reach out that there will be more and more people that will visit church and be in our services. And I don't want them to come and hear the songs and hear the preaching and be in the service. I want there to be such an atmosphere in our meetings that they can't come, but what they that the work of the Spirit in conviction is so real in their life that they cannot escape it. Amen. Someone has said that conviction is the work of the Spirit upon the heart of man that causes him to take sides with God against himself. When I read that definition, I love that definition. It is the work of the Spirit upon the heart of men that causes him to take sides with God against himself. Be merciful to me, a sinner. When he awakens to the realization, I'm lost. I need to be saved. And they recognize, I need Jesus in my life. I'm a sinner. And Holy Ghost conviction will break through all of man-made ideas about salvation. All the excuses, all the things that people use to describe what their way of salvation is. The Spirit of God breaks through all that and awakens sinners to the realization of their need for God. Amen. The text that we read from John 16, Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to ascend into heaven. It's expedient, or it's good for you, for me to go and to ascend into heaven. And when I do, then I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. The Comforter is going to come. I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will. This is describing one of the most important ministries of the Holy Ghost in our world today. Is that when he comes, he will reprove. The word just means what we're talking about tonight. It just means that he will convince men or convict men. He will reprove them of their sin. Amen. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's a threefold conviction that takes place whenever the Holy Ghost comes. The Holy Ghost comes and reproves them of their sin. He awakens them. He makes them aware of the fact, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I'm away from God. And that Holy Ghost conviction that's upon them makes them recognize, I can't save myself. My good morals are not enough. My own actions are not enough. I'm a sinner, and I've got to have help from God. Amen. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Righteousness, just it just really means what God defines as that which is right. That's righteousness. Righteousness is doing the right thing according to God's word and God's will. That's righteousness. And so when you're convicted of sin and also of righteousness, then it's like God, the Spirit of God, awakens you to the fact, I'm a sinner, and God's way is right, and I'm on the wrong pathway. This is right. You see this in our world today. There's all kinds of people who make fun and make light of Christianity. They make fun of the church. They make light of the Word of God. Preachers of the gospel made fun of. You'll see this. This is a common thing that's going on in our world today. But whenever the conviction comes, it causes men to see that's the right way. The Word of God is right. And they're convicted of their sin, and they're convicted of righteousness and of judgment. The three-pronged work of the Holy Ghost in conviction. That God deals with our sin. He shows us what is right according to the Word of God. And he makes us aware of the fact that one day, if we don't allow God to have His way in our life, we are going to face judgment. We are all a judgment-bound people. That's what the Holy Ghost does. It convinces men, I'm a sinner. It convinces them, I'm on the wrong pathway. I need to pick the path of righteousness. I need to do the will of God. Because one day, we are all going to stand before a righteous God. That's Holy Ghost conviction, isn't it? It's pretty powerful, and it's what is so needed, so needed. You see, sinners don't recognize that they need God. They are just kind of sitting idle. They're sitting in the arms and the lap of the devil. They don't even recognize it. They don't even recognize that they need the Lord. Zechariah 1 and 11, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. That describes the world when it comes to their need for God. They just think, I don't need God. Everything's okay. I'm fine. They don't recognize their need, but when Holy Ghost conviction comes upon their life, then they recognize they're in unrest. That's what Holy Ghost conviction does. It turns a person's life upside down. They become miserable. They can become dissatisfied. They're in unrest. They're troubled. There's a weight upon them. There's a misery that comes to their life, a distress. No pleasure, no joy in anything that they attempt to do. Holy Ghost conviction accomplishes that. Amen. That's why we so desperately need that to happen. We don't need people to come and visit service after service after service and keep going on the same way. Unmoved, unchanged, not stirred. Not made aware of the fact that they're a sinner and they're on the wrong pathway. Amen. You say, well, what can we do? Well, certainly we need to pray for Holy Ghost conviction. And we also need to examine our own lives and purify ourselves. You can't expect that God is going to be dealing with the sin in the lives of sinners that come into our service if there are things that are in our own life that are stopping the flow and the move of the Spirit of God. So we purify ourselves, we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. We purge ourselves from all of these things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Amen. And then we believe God. to send Holy Ghost conviction. We covet it. We pray for it. Lord, send your presence, your spirit. May it rest upon the Sunday school teachers. May it rest upon every part of our service, when we sing, when we worship, when we pray, in the preaching of the Word of God, that we will sense His Spirit upon us, dealing with us in Holy Ghost conviction. Now, Charles Finney was an evangelist who understood some important things when it comes to dealing and reaching out to the lost. And that's what we're praying for and attempting to do. And this is a wonderful way that he describes what he believes happens in the life of the unsaved. He used the example of the millstone. Any of you that have ever been out to the entrance to the Levi Jackson Park, you know that there by the mill and by the duck pond there, that there's this long pathway of millstones. And it's the way that, you know, decades and decades ago that they used to grind the grain and make meal for bread. So they would take these huge, heavy stones, cut grooves in them, and then they would take another heavy one and place it on top of it, and either by an animal pulling or maybe a mill such as it is set up out there, the flow of the water, and by the water it would turn water wheel, and there's another name for that, but anyway, it would turn that, and that would turn the millstones, and it would grind the grain. And Finney said this was a common thing in his day when you go back 150 years. He said that the bottom millstone is like the law that is written on every man's heart. Amen. Do you know that the Bible says that the law of God is written on the heart of every man? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Those that make a mockery of God and say, "I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic." They may say that, but the Bible says that even on their heart, in their heart, in their conscience, is written the law of God. Let me read it to you. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean which while accusing or else excusing one another." And what the apostle is saying there in Romans chapter 2 is that the Gentiles who didn't have the law of God, who didn't know the law of God, yet it was written on their heart. It was written on their heart. They didn't have the law, but by their nature, they would do the things that were written on their heart. And what was he saying? For those of you like me who've read much about missionaries and mission stories and different accounts of missionaries, this is kind of a common thing. And I've read about this in several different missionary lives, missionary stories. But one particular missionary that was in Sudan, which is basically a Muslim country. This would have been 50, 60 years ago. But he told how that he went to a remote village where they had never had the Bible, they had never heard the name of Jesus, they had never heard the gospel preached, not even one time. And in that village, he found out some surprising things about those people who were godless and without the law of God. They believed that there was a God. They believed that He created everything that is. They would hold up a rock and say, "Who made this?" And they would speak the name of, they'd given the God that they believed in, they'd given Him a name, and they would hold up a rock and say, "So and so," they'd call His name. "He made that." They would hold up a tree or a branch or something and say, "Who made this?" And they would say, "This God, the name of this God, He created." They believed in God. They believed that He created everything. They believed that He was a holy God. And they believed that He was angry with them. Amen. And they said, "Well, why?" This missionary said, "Why do you think that this God is angry with you?" They said, "Because we steal. And we lie. And we kill." And this missionary was using this story and his own personal experience to illustrate the fact that even though they didn't have the Word of God and they didn't have a preacher and they had no exposure to the message of the gospel, the law was written in their heart and they knew there was a God. He knew He was the Creator. They knew He was the Creator. They knew that they were guilty. They knew they were doing the wrong thing when they lied, when they stealed, and when they committed these things against the law of God. How did they know that? The law was written on their hearts. The law was written on their hearts. And Finney says that this is such an important thing. Now, you need to pay attention to a guy that they believe he probably influenced as many people as 1 million people were born again under the ministry of Charles Finney. We need to pay attention to this man. Amen. Amen. And so he described that law, that inner law that's on the hearts of men as the bottom millstone. But then our part, whenever the gospel is preached, or your testimony, or even your cup of cold water that is given in the name of the Lord, we're the top millstone. And whenever we come, then there's this awareness, there's this awakening. There's this realization whenever they hear the gospel or they hear your testimony of what the Lord has done. I want to encourage you, because when you go forth to give a witness to someone about the work of God's grace in your own life and how He delivered you from sin and saved your soul, I want you to know that you're working, that God has already written His law in the heart of every man. And whenever you testify, you're like that top millstone. That comes down and begins to grind away. And that's when conviction comes. That's when you feel unrest and you're troubled in spirit and you feel the misery of your sinfulness, because it's this work of conviction that's grinding away at your life. That's why that we need to be involved in this. That's why that he said, how will they hear unless there's a preacher? There has to be someone to go forth. There has to be someone to give a witness. There has to be someone. People don't just get saved. There's an outer witness that God has called you and me to minister to them, to love them, to testify to them, to witness to them. And that corresponds with the law that's already written on their heart. Praise God. Amen. Conviction is a pretty amazing thing. I've witnessed it many, many times over the years. I've seen people so miserable that they couldn't sit in their seat. They'd get up in the middle of service and go in and out, in and out, in and out. Now, just because you're doing that, I won't just assume that you're under conviction. But you will be suspect. Amen. Amen. When a person is under conviction, there's many biblical descriptions of this. David said when he was convicted of his own sin in Psalm 51, his sin against God, he said, "I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." He was not able to get away from it. That's what happens in the life of a person whenever they are convicted of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Allow the Lord to use you. If you're concerned about those that are lost, and a lot of people just say, "Well, I'm just going to pray for them. I'm never going to say anything to them." But I would just challenge you to take the next step. And yes, definitely pray for them. But as the Lord gives you opportunities, talk to them. Talk to them. Give to them. Sometimes it just needs to be a gentle nudging, a little witness of the work of God in your life, and however God would lead you, because you're that top grindstone. And as God uses you, it awakens in them the fact that I need God, and conviction falls upon them, and they recognize the fact that they are in desperate need. They're away from God. They're on the wrong pathway, and they're going to face judgment. Amen. David said, "My sin is ever before me." In Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, after he preached, it was a religious crowd. They knew the law of God. The law was written on their heart. And whenever he preached that day, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. They were, the word literally means that they were stung. There was a sharp sting that caused them to be uneasy. They were stabbed in their heart. They recognized that they were wrong and they were guilty, and that what they had done was crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were convicted of their wrongdoing, their sin. Stephen, whenever he was stoned out there in Acts chapter 7, after he had preached to them and they recognized that he was identifying them, that they were guilty. They were guilty. When Stephen preached to them, the Bible says in Acts 7 and 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It's the same wording that is used in Acts chapter 2 from Peter's message. They were stung in their heart by it, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And these are some people that are so overwhelmed with conviction that they have rushed in on Stephen and they are biting him. Now that's under conviction. They're stung in their heart and their spirit, and they're gnashing on him, and eventually they stone him to death. That was Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, you know the story how that as they sang at midnight that there was an earthquake, and then the prison doors were open. The Philippian jailer, who knew that he was responsible for all of those that were under his charge, was going to take his own life. But instead, do thyself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. The Bible says, Acts 16, that he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Trembling is also another biblical example of someone that is under conviction, stung in the heart, gripped with their guiltiness, trembling at the presence of God. Amen. Came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Glory to God. Not only was that Philippian jailer saved, but salvation came to his household. Conviction fell in the most unlikely of places. Another occasion in Acts 24, when they were before Felix, dealing with him, reasoning with him. The Bible says, Acts 24:25. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. As he talked to him about righteousness, the right way according to the word of God. Of temperance, dealing with him with the areas of his life where he was out of control and living to his own satisfaction. As he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Bible says that Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Conviction fell in the palace. Amen. The working of the Spirit of God. I wanted to go through this here tonight because of, not only because of what we're doing as far as outreach, but to encourage you. It's an encouraging thing to me whenever I think about the fact that the law of God has already been written in the hearts of all of these people, every one of them. And whenever I speak to them in the most feeble way, that there's something that is going to, that's going to be awakened in their heart. And you may not see it, you may not recognize it, but it's real. Amen. I've seen it on the faces of people. Amen. Stay with me here now. He's going to be all right. Amen. Amen. I've seen it on the faces of people. I've seen people grip the backs of pews under conviction. I've seen people so miserable so miserable that they couldn't wait to get out of a service or to get away from you because of what God was doing. This is what we need. This is what we need. When we pray for a move of the Spirit of God, we want all different types of wonderful ways that God manifests His power by the Holy Ghost. But we covet and we pray for the Spirit of God to move upon us so that sinners will recognize their need for God. A lot of you know of people. They're good, they're moral, decent people. And they've got a lot of wonderful qualities about them, but they're lost. They're lost. They don't need Jesus. And if they die without the Lord, we can try our best to say nice things at their funeral. But the horrible reality is going to be there, reminding us that a person has died without God. And their morality and their own man-made way of salvation is not good enough. It's not good enough. It's not going to get them in. It's not going to provide eternal life for them. Amen. So if there are those that are in your family, allow the Lord to use you. Now I know that the Bible says that without a word, that you are sanctifying influence in your own home. You don't necessarily even have to speak a word. Just righteous living, just godly living has a great power. But as God directs you, and as you have opportunity to speak the truth or to share a testimony of the faithfulness of God or to share His word with them, remember what you're doing. You're awakening in them this law of God that condemns them, that reminds them that they're wrong and that they need to turn to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray for Holy Ghost conviction in our meetings. Amen. Holy Ghost conviction to be upon our services, that people will come in and that they will be so affected by the work of the Spirit of God. I have to tell you, when that little couple came in at the end of the service after most had left Sunday morning, I didn't know what to think about them. At first, I thought, they want money. They want us to pay their bill, because that's what we face all the time. But when they said, "What time is your service? We need to get things right with God." It was like the Lord was saying to me, confirming in my heart, there are those out there that I'm dealing with them. I'm talking to them. And those that you don't even know about, those that you're not aware of, but I'm talking to them. Right now, I'm dealing with them, and that God can bring them in. God can deal with their hearts, and He can use you and me to be that top millstone, amen, that causes the agitation and the grinding and the moving of the Spirit of God that makes them recognize that they need the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You have sent the Holy Ghost into this world. Thank You, Lord, for Holy Ghost conviction. For by that work of the Spirit, we've come to know You, to know salvation. Oh, God, stir our hearts, Lord, and help us to pray fervently that we could experience Holy Ghost conviction in our lives and in our meetings. In Jesus' name.